I always find it so encouraging to gather together on a Sunday morning with usually 200 or so of us here at Moneyhill Church to sing God's praises, to proclaim the good news of Jesus together. But if you were to ask me how much I share this good news with my friends and my neighbours and my family members that don't know Jesus in the rest of the week, I would probably say something like, not as much as I'd like to. Or if I was being a little less, can I use the word obfuscatory? Or let's make it simpler. If I was just being a little more honest, I'd just say, not very much. Not very much. In fact, if you want to make a Christian feel guilty, there are a few better questions to ask them than how are you doing sharing your faith? You can try that out later on after the service. The other exposing one is about prayer life, but for our purposes this morning, I'm interested in this one. How are you doing sharing your faith? So why do we find it so hard? Are we worried about the negative responses that we might receive? Are we discouraged by perhaps the apparent lack of fruit that we've seen when we've tried to share our faith in the past? Or is it simply a lack of faith? My hope and my aim really this morning as we look at these few verses from 2 Corinthians is to see the reasons that Paul gives for his boldness in sharing his faith. Why he does not lose heart. In spite of opposition from those who hate his belief, as well as from disruption and negativity from those who share his beliefs. My prayer is that we will be encouraged and emboldened to share our faith and reminded again of God's power in saving people. But our passage, and do open it up if you've got a Bible there, our passage begins with a therefore. And that points us back to what's gone before. He's saying, in the light of what I've just written, that takes us back, if you were with us last week, to those glorious truths that Chris Hobbs was opening up for us, that we're a new kind of people. If you're a Christian, you're a new kind of person with a new kind of ministry, and that ministry is glorious. We saw that last week so clearly, how the Spirit of God brings life to those who are dead. The Spirit of God brings on us a positive verdict from God rather than the verdict of condemnation, which is what we deserve. The Spirit of God brings freedom and transformation to make us more like Christ. I love that verse at the end of the chapter 3 there, we're being transformed into the image, into his image, Jesus' image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Paul is saying, in the light of this, and because of this, we do not lose heart. But in particular, one of the key things for Paul is there in that first verse. He says, therefore, in the light of this, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Paul never loses sight of the fact that this wonderful ministry, this wonderful mission that he has, is something that he doesn't deserve. Paul never loses sight of the fact that if you wound his life back a few years, you would find him as a persecutor of Christians, as a blasphemer against the living God. He understands so clearly that all that he has and that calling that he has is a gift of God's grace. He's been given a new status, a new job to do, all of God's grace. And you know, that is wonderfully true of all of us who are believers in Jesus. Our stories might not be quite so dramatic as Paul's story. But if you're a believer in Jesus today, then there was a time when you weren't. There was a time, the Bible says, when you were God's enemy, when you didn't know God, when you lived for yourself, when you deserved punishment. But now, by God's mercy, you've received a new identity. A new mission, a new job. And really, that takes us to the heart of my first point this morning. Do not lose heart because the message doesn't start with us. That's what's so key for Paul in verse 1. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Because God has freely given us this glorious job, we do not lose heart. The message started with him and with what he's done. I don't know whether any of you are even slightly interested in the Queen's birthday honours lists. I'll be honest, I never go and look it up, but I always listen to the news with interest on the morning when it's announced. And I want you to imagine a charity worker whose hard, tireless work over many years has been recognised, and she's been given an honour in the Queen's list. And for that person, for him or her, because it's the Queen that's given them that honour, I can just imagine them carrying on in their work with a new sort of spring in their step. This commission almost has come from the Queen, and so I'm going to carry on doing it with great confidence and boldness. Well, it's a bit like that here. Except God is not giving us this commission because of anything that we've done. No, instead he's giving us a free gift of a new status because of his love and his generosity. And I think Paul is saying because of that we can kind of hold our heads high because we know this commission comes from God himself. How much greater than the Queen of England, God, the living God himself, has given us this job, given us this ministry. We can hold our heads up high. And for Paul, it's so important to see where his identity and his calling, his ministry comes from, because that is what empowers this open and bold ministry he describes there in verse 2. We don't lose heart. Instead, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's saying there's no place for secret and shameful ways because I'm on a mission from God. But there's no place for deception or deceit because I'm speaking God's words. There's a wonderful transparency and openness that comes with that. And realizing that is profoundly liberating. Because we're not saying, look at me, look at me. Saying, look at him, look at what he's done. And I think Paul is saying, and we can see that people recognize that. They can see our transparency, they can see our sort of sincerity. And so as Paul says, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And in that Corinthian world of slick and impressive peddlers of the word of God, well, Paul insists that unlike these con men, he didn't adjust or water down or tamper with the gospel in order to sort of stroke his listeners' egos or to avoid ruffling their feathers. He's not a flatterer using God's word just to delight his audience and bewitch them with enchanting interpretations that never question their conduct or their character. No, he's just plainly setting forth the truth from God, no matter who it might offend, no matter what it might challenge. Those of us who preach need to heed this word. As a regular preacher, I can tell you that it's tempting on occasion to try and water down or to modulate a message which is so countercultural in the society we live in. It'd be so easy just to try and soften the blow sometimes or make it more palatable or acceptable. But we can't do that. It's God's message. We're called and commissioned by God. So we plainly set forth the word of God. But it's not just there for us who are preachers, because obviously not many of us here are preachers, but actually it's true for all of us, I think, when we're sharing our faith with others. We don't need slick or fancy answers. We don't need to distort or hide the truth to make it seem a little bit more palatable. As God's messengers on God's mission, that would be totally inappropriate. I know someone who when they were just a teenager, was invited by a Christian friend to a jazz evening. And he went along. But what their Christian friend hadn't told them was that there was going to be a Christian talk at the jazz evening. That person felt they'd been taken there under false pretenses, and I think rightly so. And that dishonesty and deception that had been shown at that early age has made a very big barrier for that person to consider Christian things again in all the years since. I continue to pray for him that he would kind of see beyond that and consider again the claims of Christ. But that would be totally inappropriate for us, wouldn't it, as believers in Jesus? Let's always be clear when we're inviting friends to events and to services and so on, what we're actually inviting them to. Let's not be deceptive or misleading. We don't need to be shy or embarrassed about it, because the message doesn't start with us. We're just messengers of God. Don't lose heart. The message doesn't start with us, says Paul. Well, that's all very well, you might say, but what about the response when I speak to people about Jesus, or when I invite them to a Christian event? People reject me, and people reject the message, and it might be really awkward and uncomfortable. Yeah, it might. And if you find that discouraging, well, think about the Apostle Paul. We're going to read in a few chapters' time of what he faced as a result of preaching the gospel. He was flogged and he was beaten. He was imprisoned. There were riots. He was shipwrecked. All because he was faithfully preaching the word. He faced opposition from those who hated the gospel. And he faced opposition from believers in the gospel who thought he was a bit unimpressive and had got it wrong. But the Apostle Paul didn't lose heart. So why not? Why not? Well, because he knew that the result doesn't depend on us. There's a spiritual battle that is going on in the world. And I think oftentimes, even as Christians, we don't think about that. We miss that. But verse 4 spells it out, doesn't it? The god of this age, that's a way of describing Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What this verse is saying is that naturally no one can understand the good news about Jesus. It was wonderful to give thanks for Sarah just before, but as things stand, she is blinded from understanding the gospel. And we pray that God's Spirit might open her eyes so she can respond in faith in time to come. But Satan doesn't want anyone to believe. And these verses say that we are naturally in darkness as a result of his efforts. We're hardened to the message of the gospel, which is, he describes it as veiled to us. It's hidden from us. And really, that's not surprising, is it? That the gospel message is a message of a suffering Savior. Doesn't look very impressive, does it? We worship Jesus who was killed. Of course, he didn't stay dead, but that's what it sounds like to people. The gospel message is a message calling us to a life of self-sacrifice out of love for God, putting the needs of others before our own. It feels weak and foolish in a me-first kind of a world. It doesn't look strong. It doesn't look glamorous. We don't want an apostle like Paul, who was in chains and in prison for what he preached, any more than we want a Savior who died on a cross and calls us to bear our own cross, to die, as it were, to ourselves. Do you see how our gospel is veiled to this world? And if that was the end of the story, well, we'd be hopeless. But it isn't. It isn't, is it? Because this verse tells us that you and I can do nothing on our own. And this verse tells us that the Apostle Paul could do nothing on his own. But the Apostle Paul didn't preach Paul, did he? He preached Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who reveals God. Paul speaks of God shining light into our hearts, dispelling the darkness of unbelief, helping us to see the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. What Paul is saying is that when you see Jesus, you see God's glory. That's such an important truth, isn't it? If we want to know God, if we want to see God's glory, we need to see Jesus. I was reminded this morning as I was just reflecting on this of John 14, where it's Philip, isn't it, who says to Jesus, you know, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." How is the glory of God displayed? It's displayed in Jesus, the suffering Savior. How do we see the heart of God? We see it in Jesus dying for us, the love of God poured out for unbelievers, for enemies, so that we can be forgiven. It's staggering, isn't it, that in this suffering servant, Jesus is the uttermost revelation of who God is. And that same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," it's a reference, isn't it? An allusion, I think, to the creation of the world where God spoke even light into existence. That same God who spoke light into existence can speak light into our darkened hearts and our darkened minds. And only God can do that. No one else can do that. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for yourself. Only God can do that. And that means, wonderfully, the results never rest on me or my eloquence, but they rest on God's recreative power. What a relief. What a mystery. Well, what a hope. Don't lose heart, because the results don't depend on us. Don't preach yourself, but preach Jesus Christ as Lord. It's all about him. Well, as we draw to a close, I just want to tease out a couple of implications, because I'm mindful that we can hear something like this, "Do not lose heart," you know, and a commission to go and share the gospel, and think that not losing heart means we have to be all bold and bombastic about the way we go about this. And that in itself can feel like a barrier, because some of us aren't bold and bombastic people. Some of us are quiet and gentle people. And yet, if you read the Corinthian correspondence, it's pretty clear that Paul, who comes across so boldly and strongly in his letters, well, actually in person was a less than impressive speaker. His letters were direct and strong, but he was much more gentle in person. If you've got a Bible, just turn on a couple of pages to chapter 10. But if not, just listen to me as I read verses 1 to 5 in chapter 10. Paul says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." He's saying here, our weapons, they aren't our boldness, they aren't our killer logic, they aren't our exhaustive knowledge of the Bible. As we've seen, those things don't have the power to take away the veil of blindness. No, our weapons are spiritual weapons. And so it's worth I've got these on the screen actually, reading these words in 1 Corinthians 2. I don't know if you can see them up there. When I came to you, says Paul, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on God's power. Brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual battle, and it's one with spiritual weapons. The Spirit's own work in your life, making you more like Jesus, giving you that gentleness and that love that comes only from him, well, that will be part of your effectiveness in sharing your faith. The Spirit's work in preparing the hearts of those that you are speaking to will be the most important part in the effectiveness of your sharing your faith. Now, these things should mean we don't lose heart, but they should drive us to our knees, shouldn't they? To cry out to a loving Father that he would be at work. We need not be fearful. We need not lose heart because Jesus Christ is Lord and we're merely servants. It's his message. It doesn't start with us. It's his results. They don't depend on us. The calling, the message, the results, they all lie with him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an encouragement these words are to us when we so keenly feel our weakness. When we feel so unable to be bold, to share our faith with others. And yet we have such a glorious ministry. We have such a glorious gospel. We have such a glorious new identity in you. And so we long to be able to share it more effectively. Help us to trust you in our faltering efforts. Help us to point to you, for we do not preach ourselves. And would you be at work by your Spirit, preparing the way, opening hearts and minds, and bringing that fruit of changed lives, which is a sure sign that you are at work. For we ask in your own glorious name. Amen.